Peter. Last week I started a series on 1 Peter, but we only really looked at the first verse, so we're going to continue a little further into the letter this evening. But we'll read the first 12 verses. So 1 Peter, chapter 1, starting to read at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels stand and sing. Do have your Bibles open at 1 Peter and chapter 1. And as you can see from your news sheet, we're looking at verses 3, 4 and 5. My aim is to move through the text a little bit more quickly on a Sunday morning whilst looking at Romans, but to slow down and move through the text a little bit slower on a Sunday evening. Hence, we're looking at just 3 verses. Quicker on a Sunday morning, slower on a Sunday evening. Well, in the last century, the 20th century, there was a young man named David who was sent to boarding school by his parents. They were concerned about him receiving a good education, and they decided that it was best to send him to boarding school where he could receive one. But poor young David suffered terribly whilst he was away. You see, he missed being away from his family. He suffered with what we call homesickness. I don't know how many of you have ever suffered with that. Maybe you have or maybe you haven't. But he used to love from time to time going home for weekends, seeing everybody again, being around people and things that were familiar, lifted his spirits. But then on a Sunday evening or a Sunday night, he would begin to sink as he thought about going back to boarding school. I wonder whether some of Peter's readers suffered with homesickness. As I said last week, some of them were Jews. And due to persecution in Judea, they had been forced to move away. They had been scattered abroad. And they now found themselves living in these places, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, far away from home. Perhaps some of them longed for the day when they could return to their homeland. But I think all the Christians in the churches to which Peter wrote would have found life difficult. They weren't all Jews, as I said last week. Some of them were Gentiles. But all of them knew what it was to suffer for being a Christian. You see, you can experience intense persecution in one place and flee to another, but wherever you go, as a Christian, you are likely to experience some degree of persecution. And if we quickly read through this letter, we haven't actually got time to do that, but we will see that Peter talks quite a lot about suffering. Just turn with me quickly. This is one example. We could turn to a number, but turn with me quickly to chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, where he writes, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." It seems, as we read through this letter, that the world was getting on top of these believers. So what does Peter encourage them to do at the outset of this letter? Well, he encourages them to praise God for all the blessings that they have been given. You see, it doesn't matter, does it, what our circumstances in life are, we as believers always have reason to praise God. So he encourages them to pray for four things. Firstly, the new birth. Secondly, a living hope. Thirdly, a future inheritance. And fourthly, God's protection. So we're going to look at these things one at a time. Firstly, he encourages them to praise God for the new birth. Verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." Now, obviously, all of Peter's readers had experienced a natural birth. But more importantly, they had experienced a new birth, or what we might call a second birth. We often talk, don't we, about being born again. It's the same thing. And of course, unbelievers may well be confused about this concept. Even the religious man Nicodemus didn't understand Jesus when he talked about being born again. You may remember his words to Jesus, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." But it was essential for Nicodemus to be born again, just as it is essential for every person to be born again if they want to see, and enjoy for that matter, the kingdom of God. But what is the new birth? What is the new birth? Well, it's all about the life of God, or the life of Christ, being given to the believer. Before the new birth, men and women are spiritually dead and separate from the life of God. But the new birth changes all of that. And how does it happen? Well, the new birth takes place or happens when the Holy Spirit supernaturally connects a person to Jesus, the life giver, through faith. You see, the new birth never happens apart from Jesus and apart from faith in him. I rather like what John Piper has written. He says this: when we are born again, we believe. And when we believe, we know that we have been born again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. We'll come to that in just a moment. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Perhaps the most important thing to stress here is that the new birth happens as we are connected through faith with Jesus and begin to share in his resurrection life. Now listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. That because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. So life was tough for the believers in these churches. They felt as if the world was getting on top of them, but they had something to praise God for. Unlike so many who were dead in their sins and living under the wrath of God, or were objects of God's wrath, they had experienced a new birth and were alive in Christ. But secondly, they could praise God for a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Before these people were born again, before they were regenerated, that's the technical word, they didn't really have anything to look forward to. They were separated from the life of God. They were objects of his wrath. In fact, they were destined for an eternal death. But by God's mercy, they were born into a living hope. And when Peter speaks about a living hope, he's talking about the hope of heaven, or the hope of glory that is to come. And we've spent a bit of time, haven't we, on a Sunday morning whilst looking at Romans, about the hope of seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. One commentator I read this week suggests that because it is a living hope, that it is something that grows with the passage of time. A little bit like a plant that's living grows. In other words, this hope, this living hope, becomes more real and wonderful to those who have been walking with Jesus for some time. I wonder this evening whether this hope is now more real to you than it was perhaps when you first became a Christian. I think this hope became more real to the Apostle Paul as time went on. Towards the end of his days, you will remember that he found himself in prison in Rome. But this is what he wrote to the church at Philippi: "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far." You get the sense when you read those verses that he just can't wait to go to glory. Though he goes on in that letter to say, but perhaps it's needful that I should remain here on earth, because the church needs me, it needs my ministry, but my great longing is to go to heaven. I wonder whether our great longing this evening is to go to be with the Lord forever. Thirdly, Peter tells the believers that they can praise God for a future inheritance, a future inheritance. Now, many hundreds of years ago, the Jews, the Israelites, received a wonderful inheritance, didn't they, from God? A material inheritance, the land of Canaan. And each tribe within Israel received a portion of the land of Canaan. And each family received an inheritance as they received part of the portion that was given to their tribe as an inheritance. How good God was to such an undeserving people. They moaned, didn't they? All the way from Egypt, all the way to the promised land. But God was good to them. And he gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. How excited they must have been when they entered the land, and when they defeated their enemies in the land, and were really able to settle and enjoy all that God had given to them. Yet our inheritance as Christians is infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. Look at what Paul says. I keep saying Paul. Peter says. I must keep correcting myself. What Peter says in verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance that God has for us is an imperishable inheritance. It's not like the flowers in the garden that last for a little while and then perish. Joanne is the gardener, really, in our family. And at the beginning of the year, that is in the spring, she's out planting all sorts of her flowers. And it's lovely to be able to sit outside and enjoy them during the summertime. But you wouldn't want to have a look at our garden now. It's not really that special. We're entering into autumn time, and all those flowers that once looked so lovely don't really look very much at all now. You see, they're all perishing. We go to Asda's and we buy some fruit and we put it in the fruit bowl. And at first it all looks lovely and shiny and appetizing. But if we leave that fruit in the fruit bowl for a number of weeks, well, it won't look quite so nice. Because it doesn't last forever, does it? It perishes. Sometimes I find the oranges in particular can look a little bit nasty. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, one that cannot be destroyed. I came across this poem this week. I want to read it to you. It says, "The stars shine over the mountains, the stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to Almighty God, the stars look down on me. The stars shall last a million years and a day." I'm not sure about those two lines, but let me carry on. "But God and I will live and love when the stars have passed away." As believers, as we said this morning, we're a part of a new humanity. We're a part of a new creation. We shall never die. Eternal life is ours, and we shall enjoy the renewed creation. We shall enjoy God forever. And nothing that we know there will ever perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. this inheritance that is ours as believers, it can never perish, neither can it spoil. It's an undefiled inheritance. It's difficult, isn't it, for us to try to imagine a world undefiled by sin. Because everywhere we look is in some way affected by the fall. But imagine living in a world where there are no police, and there are no law courts, and there are no prisons, because such things do not need to exist. Imagine living in a creation that no longer bears the marks of the fall. Some of us here are gardeners. We love getting our hands in the soil. But imagine having our hands in the soil in the new creation without having to worry about thorns or thistles or weeds that we wrestle with in this world in which we live. Imagine living in a place where nothing can be found that would meet with God's disapproval. It's a return to Eden, isn't it? When we read the book of Genesis, every time God has made something, he declares that it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then when he gets to saying what he thinks about the creation of man, he says it's very good. It's coming a day when we shall inherit that which God will describe as being very good. As believers, we can expect to inherit that which will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's an unfading inheritance. We were on holiday in France a number of weeks ago now, forgotten it now, but I have recorded it just for this meeting tonight, or for the purposes of this illustration, and some of us paid to go into a French castle, and it was a very impressive looking place, and we went into one room which was really quite magnificent, and you can imagine how the wealthy would have enjoyed living in such a place. But anyway, on one wall there was this remarkable tapestry. I don't know how long it took for it to be made, but one imagines that someone spent a long time with their thread and their needle, or however it is they put these things together. It really was a piece of art. Something of its glory had faded over the years. You see, the colour had almost gone. We could just about make out what the colours were, but we stopped and we tried to imagine what it would have been like straight after it had been made, and how it would have just lightened up the room. But the glory of so much that we enjoy in this world fades, doesn't it? Eventually. I mean, Joanne married me when I was a handsome young man, but look at me now. And I wonder what she'll think of me in another 40 years' time if I'm still alive. What we're thinking about this evening reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 6. And verses 19 to 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Archbishop Leighton, writing in the 17th century, says of our inheritance, it is a rich and pleasant country where it lieth. It hath also this privilege to be the only land of rest and peace, free from all possibility of invasion. There is no spoiling it and laying it waste and defacing its beauty by leading armies into it and making it into the seat of war. No noise of drums or trumpets. No inundations of one people driving out another and down in their possessions. In a word, there is nothing there subject to decay of itself. So neither is it in danger of fraud or violence. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. In other words, it's reserved for you. It's stored up for you in heaven. John Brown reminds his readers that many a person born to a rich inheritance has never obtained possession of it, but has lived and died in poverty. Well, imagine that, thinking that you're going to inherit a tremendous amount of wealth, but you don't in the end. But this inheritance is liable. He's now talking about our inheritance, the Christian inheritance. But this inheritance is liable to none of the accidents of earth and time. It is in heaven, under the immediate guardianship of divine power, wisdom, and love. You know, I wonder whether the Israelites thought that they would ever enter into the land of Canaan and receive it as their inheritance during the 40 years that they wandered round seemingly aimlessly in the wilderness. Well, maybe they wondered, but of course they did eventually enter. And so shall we as believers, once we have passed through this world, or through this barren land, as we sometimes refer to it in one of our hymns. It's interesting, though, that when the Israelites arrived in the land of Canaan, on two occasions they had it taken away from them, didn't they? Firstly, when the Babylonians invaded, many of them ended up, the Israelites, that is, going to exile. And secondly, when the Romans invaded in AD 70. Can the land of Canaan ever be taken away from us? That is, the heavenly Canaan? Well, the good news tonight is no, it can't. Once we take possession of it, it will be ours forever. Fourthly this evening, God's protection. These believers could praise God for his protection. Look at verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I think it's fair to say that sometimes the world hates, I don't think that's too strong a word, those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Sometimes the world can be very nasty to those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Think of what some of the early unbelievers, think of what some of the unbelievers at the time of the early church said to the believers. If you don't renounce your faith, if you don't acknowledge Caesar as Lord, then we're going to throw you to the lions. Or think about what unbelievers said to the reformers in this country. If you don't renounce your teaching, if you don't renounce your faith, then we'll throw you to the flames. Sometimes as Christians we find ourselves alienated from the people of this world that we live amongst. And we find them persecuting them. But the same faith that alienates Christians from society and causes unbelievers to bring persecution upon them is the same faith that looks to God and results in Him shielding and protecting them so that they might continue in the faith. Isn't that comforting? The same faith that causes unbelievers to hate us and to persecute us is the same faith that causes us to look to God in order that we might receive His protection, His shielding of us. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And of this gospel I was appointed, a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. I preach the gospel and I experience suffering. I speak about Jesus and the world gives me a hard time. I tell them of faith in Jesus. I tell them of my faith in Jesus and I get persecuted. Yet he goes on to write, this is no cause for shame because I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him. That is my soul. Through faith in Him. Until that day. Who through faith, verse 5, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, I don't know whether you woke up this morning, got out of bed on the wrong side. I don't know whether you feel today as if the world is getting on top of you, or whether you're having a great day and you're on top of the world and everything seems to be going wonderfully. But you know, however we feel, whether we're feeling good or whether we're feeling bad, whatever situation we might find ourselves in, there is always reason, is there not, to praise God. We can praise God for our new birth. We've been made alive together with Christ. We can praise God for a living hope. We can praise God for a future inheritance. An inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade. And we can praise God and thank God for His protection. He will indeed see us safely home to heaven itself. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's exciting, isn't it? Let's bow our heads in prayer.